بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد،
the last time we finished we were discussing إياك نعبد، the first part of this ayah, this very important ayah from Surah Al-Fatiha. Inshallah, I just have a couple of more points to make about the concept of ibadah. And these are basically just kind of clarifications, inshallah, because some people, a couple of points that where someone might get a little confused or if not confused, get a little bit worried. when you read some of the statements from the early scholars, when you read also, for example, the writings of Ibn Qayyim, they write in such a way you can almost say they have very absolute statements. You know, for example, the definition of taqwa, having taqwa of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala means that you obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you do not disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The definition of shukr, having gratitude and thanks to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that you never use anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you in a way that is displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then when you read, for example, Ibn Qayyim and the way he describes many different aspects, these statements, as I said, they are absolute kind of statements, and they could lead someone to maybe be discouraged or even have some kind of despair because of the fact that this is not how everyone is, obviously. So we come to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Fatiha, and we make this pledge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, we worship only you. And this is the pledge that we're making, and this is the goal that we understand that we're trying to achieve. So we always have that goal in front of us, but it is possible that as we're trying to achieve that goal, it's not only possible, but it's very likely that when we're trying to achieve that goal, and even when we recognize that goal, we might have some weakness, and we commit an act that is not pleasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Obviously, when we commit a sin, when we do something wrong, obviously we are not serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're not making ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when we commit that sin. And usually, when someone sins, he is serving or submitting to his hawa, to his desires, or he is making submission to a shaitan and committing that sin. And this is even referred to as the worship of a shaitan, ibadat to shaitan, as one of the tafsir or one of the explanation of the verse of the Quran, which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَلَمْ أَحَدْ إِلَيْكُمْ يَا بَنِي آدَمَ أَلَّا تَعْبُدُوا شَيْطَانْ إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, have I not made a covenant with you, O humans, O sons of Adam, that you do not worship a shaitan, and he is verily to you an open enemy. And here, ta'budu shaitan doesn't necessarily mean you make salat or sujood or something like that to shaitan, but it means you submit to him and you obey him. So obviously, when we are committing sins, we are not making the proper ibadah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those acts, we have now strayed from our goal and from our purpose. And in fact, whenever we do so, in reality, whenever we commit these sins, we are obviously not harming Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at all. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not need our ibadah. The only one that actually we are harming is ourselves. And that's why the people of knowledge, the people who really know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, realize that this path of ibadah and this goal of ibadah is the one actually that is beneficial to our own nafs. And when we disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I said, we are just harming ourselves, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Quran, وَمَنْ يَتَعَدَّ حُدُودَ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ ظَلَمَ نَفْسَهُ. And the one who has gone beyond the limits of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has certainly wronged his own nafs, has wronged his own soul. And if you can imagine someone, and of course the problem is we don't think about it, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, we don't even have the right to wrong our own souls. We're wronging our own souls, and Allah is going to hold us accountable for it. Because we don't have the right, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has not given us this right even to wrong our own nafs, our own souls. This shows us actually Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is more compassionate to our nafs than we are to our own nafs. Because He has made it forbidden for us to wrong our own souls, either physically in this dunya, which is probably the way most people would think of it, you know, harming themselves. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made it forbidden for us to harm ourselves in a spiritual way, in a religious sense. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will hold us accountable for that. But the problem is people don't think of that, unfortunately, when they submit to their desires and when they submit to shaitan and doing something wrong. But at the same time, alhamdulillah, even though in that act that we've done, we have strayed from our ultimate goal and our ultimate purpose, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's great mercy upon us, committing these acts of sins does not take us out of the complete realm of ubudiyyah or servitude towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In other words, if we commit sins, it does not mean that now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is distancing Himself from us completely, and now there is no hope for us, or now we have to, anyway, have left the path completely. Instead, as I said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His mercy knows that we as human beings are going to commit sins. And He loves for us when we commit sins to recognize that sin and to repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And actually, this action of repentance also, of going back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is actually something that is beneficial to the soul. The act of repentance itself is something beneficial to the soul. To the point that some of the people like Ibn Qayyim and others, Ghazali and others like him, they discuss whether or not the person is in a better state now that he committed a sin and repented than if he did not commit the sin in the first place. Because we've gone through this process, which is a good process. It doesn't mean you go out and try to commit a sin, don't misunderstand me, so that you can repent. But if you slip and repented, this process in itself is a process that, inshallah, will be beneficial to you. And in fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves to forgive. And even the Prophet ﷺ has told us in a hadith, لَوْ لَمْ تُذْنِبُوا لَذَهَبَ اللَّهُ بِكُمْ وَلَجَاءَ بِقَوْمٍ يُذْنِبُونَ فَيَسْتَغْفِرُونَ اللَّهَ فَيَغْفِرُ لَهُمْ. The Prophet ﷺ has told us that if you were not to commit sins, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would remove you and bring in other people who commit sins and seek His forgiveness so that He could forgive them. So alhamdulillah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in His mercy towards us recognizes that we'll commit sins, and instead of condemning us forever for any sin that we commit, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left the door to repentance open. And as I said, a sin in itself, one sin in itself, by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, does not take us out of the fold of those who are serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in fact, we have an example from the time of the Prophet ﷺ of the one who was drinking alcohol. And we know that drinking alcohol is something displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this was someone they used to bring to the Prophet ﷺ, and he would get his punishment for drinking alcohol. So finally, one of the Sahaba, he actually made a statement basically asking Allah to curse him because of him committing this act over and over again. But the Prophet ﷺ prohibited that person from cursing the one who was drinking alcohol. And he says that, I know of him that he loves Allah and the Messenger. So what we find in Islam, or what we are always reminded of, is that we have our goal, that we have to seek, we have to stay upon that path of worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But if we slip sometime, in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy, that doesn't mean we are now completely out of the fold of those people who worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are certain limits, of course, that we can't go beyond. But otherwise, as I said, if we slip, alhamdulillah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with those sins, even if we didn't repent to get a chance to repent in this life, even if we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with those sins may be forgiven for us by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And even if we don't get a chance to repent. Well, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in one verse in the Quran shows us that there are three types of His people who are worshiping him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, ثُمَّ أَوْرَثْنَا الْكِتَابَ الَّذِينَ اسْتَفَيْنَا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِي وَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدٌ وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقٌ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. And in this verse, you look in any tafsir, this verse is talking about believers, people who are submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Here, ibadina is not the general meaning of those people who have to submit to Allah whether they want to or not. But actually, these are the people who are submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's uluhiyah, and as we described last time. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks, says that those who we chose of our servants inherited the book, but of them are some who wrong themselves, and of them are some who are intermediate, and of them are some who outstrip others to do good deeds. So for example, Ibn Kathir says about those who wrong themselves, he said that they are believers who are negligent in the performance of some of the obligatory duties, and will perform some of the forbidden acts. But the key that we should obviously always strive for in this worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is that when we do commit a sin, we should try to immediately recognize the sin and repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when we come back in the salat 5 times a day, you know, throughout the day we come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we make this pledge again to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this should make us, remind us of our sins, and make us want to repent and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for forgiveness. And we know, of course, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one who can forgive. So we know what this means is that to be a servant of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not mean you have to be perfect, you have to be free of all sins. But when you do sin, you have to remember that when you're committing that sin, you are obviously not acting in accord with what you claim is your goal and what you claim is your purpose. And you are not acting in accord with that pledge that you come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 17 times a day, making that pledge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to remember that fact, that when you do sin, you are actually maybe not completely violating the pledge in the sense of leaving the fold completely, but you are doing an act which is, at least in a partial way, violating the pledge that you are making to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And as I said, basically there are certain limits, and those limits are shirk and kufr. As long as you remain away from those acts of shirk and kufr, inshallah you are going to be included by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala among his servants, inshallah. And these servants, as we said, there are different categories, as this verse described. There are some who wrong themselves, there are some who excel others. Inshallah, we all hope to be and try to be from among those who excel others, but if we have a shortcoming, alhamdulillah, we don't have to despair, we don't have to give up. We know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is merciful. And this fact, once again, if you realize this fact about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this should once again increase your love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your admiration for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, your want and your drive to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The more you know about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as we spoke about talking about the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the more you should want to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And actually this, for giving us this realization, and for making it clear to us in the Quran and in the Sunnah, that in fact Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not condemn us for every single sin that we commit. And even this realization that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this knowledge, this is also something that we should be praising and thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for. One of the things about Surah Al-Fatiha, one of the amazing things about Surah Al-Fatiha that is discussed by scholars like by Ibn al-Qayyim and others, and which we really haven't discussed much here.
One of the things about Surah Al-Fatiha is that you can find in Surah Al-Fatiha a kind of sign of refutation of all different kind of innovations, bid'ah, and heretical beliefs. And you can also find in Surah Al-Fatiha implications of the incorrect beliefs of other people also. And we haven't spoken that much about these, and maybe we'll leave that for the last lecture, whenever that last lecture will come, inshallah. Usually when I speak, for example, when I give lectures, I don't refer much to Christianity or Judaism. That's not things that I talk too much about, but the concepts of Surah Al-Fatiha are so important and so basic to reality as a whole that it makes you understand, as I said, the reality and makes you very appreciative of the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this guidance. This last point, of course, that I mentioned, it's related to the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It is not specifically, obviously, referred to in Surah Al-Fatiha, but it's in the Quran and Sunnah, obviously. The fact that you could commit a sin and not be completely distanced from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that there's no hope for repentance, there's no hope for having that sin wiped away, there's no hope for you still being on the path. This is actually something that other peoples grappled with and could not figure out how to rectify this problem. Because their argument is that when you sin, you are turning away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So now how can you come back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? And in fact, some of them said even a sin deserves eternal damnation. And just any sin you commit. And in fact, this is something that the Christians came up with or couldn't quite explain. Because they say, okay, if you commit a sin, that means there's really no way to repent from a sin. So therefore, the only way for that sin to be removed from you is, and this is what I'm only quoting what they say, right? Is if God sends His Son to be sacrificed on your behalf of your sins. Because otherwise, there's no way. Once you commit a sin, you are removing yourself from the grace of God, and there's no way to remove it, they say, except by God sending His Son to be sacrificed. Now, if you add to this the fact, it's kind of strange, you know, as we quoted from the Bible, they say that God is love. I think we quoted that in one of the earlier lectures. They say God is love, yet at the same time, they believe that everyone is born with a sin. You have what they call the original sin. According to them, God is holding you responsible for sin you did not even commit. Adam committed the sin, and it's in you. So even actually if you did not commit any sin, you already have this sin. So even if you did not commit a sin, you still need the sacrifice of the Son of God to remove that sin from you. Unfortunately for them, what this means is that everyone between Adam and Jesus is in a rather precarious situation. Even the prophets. Now, even the prophets, what is their situation? Because they did not believe in the Savior, and at least there's no sign that they knew about the Son of God being... So some of them say, well, they are somehow excused or somehow forgiven. But if that's the case, then that means there's some way of forgiving that didn't need the Son to be sacrificed. So actually, you didn't need the Son to be sacrificed, and you don't need all of this other ramifications of the Christian faith. And alhamdulillah, if you grew up as a Muslim, probably you never had to expose yourself to these things. And you're probably wondering why I expose you to it right now, but that's... But if you understand some of the basic teachings of Al-Fatiha in particular, and also obviously of the Quran as a whole, these realities that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is giving us so clearly and making us so free of such confusion and strange beliefs that are out there, this is something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is deserving of praise of, and the person should always be turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thanking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has guided us to this straight path. Again, if you're not exposed to the other ways, then you will not realize how much you should appreciate from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sending the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam and giving us this final, very clear guidance. But in any case, as I said, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ Alhamdulillah, by the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we commit a sin, it does not mean that we have violated this in such a way that we're no longer in general among those people who are making the proper ubudiyah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, with respect to that particular sin and that particular action, we have obviously made a mistake there. We are not submitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that particular action. The next point I want to mention, hopefully I'll mention it very briefly. I'm mentioning this point because it came up in a question after the lecture last time. And it is a point where some people are confused, and at the same time it's not being explained very well sometimes. And this next topic goes back to our question about having love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we spoke about Ibn al-Qayyim's definition of ibadah, he said the foundation of ibadah is love for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, singling out your love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Actually, in the Sharia, there is something known as natural love, and the Sharia love. What is meant by the natural love is that kind of feeling of emotion and feeling of gratitude that you might have towards someone, for example, due to the good that they've done to you. And actually it is a characteristic of believers that they are appreciative of the good things that people do to them. Whether it comes from a Muslim or a non-Muslim, the nature of a Muslim is that he is appreciative when people do things for him. The Prophet ﷺ has told us, "Man lam yashkur innas, lam yashkur Allah." That the one who does not thank the people, is not grateful to the people, then in reality he is not grateful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it is natural that if someone does something for you, and if someone is good to you, that you have this kind of feeling towards them. And this is, as I said, this is called a natural love. The most common example of that would be towards one's parents. If someone, for example, converts to Islam and his parents are non-Muslims, he will still have that kind of feeling of gratitude for what they did for him for all those years. And in fact, the Quran also makes it very clear that even if they are non-Muslims, you still have to have this feeling of gratitude towards them and proper behavior towards them. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, وَوَصَيْنَا الْإِنسَانَ بِوَالِدَيْهِ حَمَلَتْهُ أُمُّهُ وَهْنًا عَلَى وَهْنٍ وَفِصَالَهُ فِي عَامَيْنِ أَنْ أَشْكُرْ لِي وَلِوَالِدَيْكَ إِلَيْهِ الْمُصِيرِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that we have ordered or given the command that people should be, that humans should be grateful towards their parents. His mother bore him in hardship upon hardship, and his weaning was 2 years, so therefore he should thank me, he should thank Allah, and be thankful to his parents, and to him, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the return. That makes it clear that this is talking about both Muslims and non-Muslims, parents. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِنْ جَاهَدَاكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِمَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِهِ عِلْمٌ فَلَا تُطِعْهُمَا وَصَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. But if they try to order you to associate something with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala concerning which you have no knowledge, then do not obey them, but associate with them in this world in a good and kindly manner. This kind of natural love could be for parents, it could be for the place that you live, some place that you grew up, something you're comfortable with, something that you are, something you are very happy with. Even among the Sahaba, for example, this kind of natural love, when some of the Sahaba moved to Medina and faced some difficulties in Medina, they expressed their love for Mecca, even though Mecca at that time was the land of the Kufar and the land of the Quraysh. In fact, the land of the people who drove them, drove the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam out of Mecca. So this kind of natural love, which is basically an emotion of gratitude and comfort, this does not contradict the Sharia demands and requirements. But at the same time, this natural love is very different from the Sharia love. The nature of it, the quality of it, the magnitude of it has to be different from the Sharia love. Because the Sharia love is both, it's a rational love and it is also an emotional love. It is based on the fact that you know that the thing you love is deserving of love. Like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or the thing that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala loves. So it is a kind of an intellectual love in that sense. You know that these things are deserving of love. They have the qualities that make them deserving of love. So therefore, because of those qualities, you feel love towards them. But at the same time, it is an emotional love. It's not just a kind of intellectual love. For example, with respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, all of the bounties that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you are much better, much greater, and in fact, inclusive of all the bounties that your parents gave you or anyone else could have done for you. What the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has done, his sacrifices for the Ummah and so forth, all of these also engender an emotional love too, not just an intellectual love. And plus, this love is the basis of your life. This is the love that rules your life. What you will do, what you won't do, is based on this Sharia love and cannot be based on your natural love. If your natural love takes precedence over the Sharia love, then you have violated the conditions of ibadah. And the Sharia love is the one that rules your life. And as I said, it is much stronger than the natural love. The Sharia love will lead you to give up your life if necessary. And you'll be willing to give up your life on the basis of the Sharia love. So I just wanted to clarify that point, because that's something that comes up quite often, especially when we talk about the definition of ibadah and the fact that you love for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and you hate for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you have loyalty and you disassociate for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And since there are, for example, in this country, many Muslims who originally were not Muslim, also this issue comes up quite a bit about how to treat their parents and what is their relationship with their parents and their feeling towards their parents. So inshallah, now we'll go back to the ayah again. One of the aspects that we notice in the ayah is that it is in the plural. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. It is not simply that I worship you alone, but it says we worship only you and we only seek help in you. It is in the plural. And obviously Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided us to say this in the plural. So there must be some meaning behind it, some purpose behind why we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala 17 times a day and make this dua in the plural, not in the singular. So the ulama, mufassirin, have discussed many of the ramifications that we could get, or the inferences that we could get from the fact that this is in the plural. I will basically just tell you what some of the ulama have said, and then I will also at the end emphasize what I think is one of the stronger aspects and more important ramifications that we can get from this plural. One of the clear aspects of the plural is that even in our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there is a stress on the spirit of social fellowship. It is true that when we stand in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on the Day of Judgment, we'll be as individuals, and no one can take our burdens of our sins off of us. But in the process of ibadah and the action of ibadah and worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in this world, in this existence, our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not simply of an individual basis. It is part of the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we actually associate with others. We don't become, for example, like those Christian monks who just left everybody and went and worshipped on their own in the monasteries. So therefore they had no effect on the people, they had no interaction on the people. And this is not the way of Islam, and this is not the true nature of ibadah. This is not the true nature of the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As we spoke about yesterday, the scope of ibadah includes your relationship with your family, with the other members of society, with the world as a whole. So that's part of your ibadah. And it being part of the social fellowship is actually part of our ibadah. And as I said, basically I'm just going to tell you some of the points that they make. One of the other points that is being made is that when we make this dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when we read this in Al-Fatiha and the Salat in particular, we should realize that we are not alone in making this dua. The fact is that almost any time that you make this dua when you read Al-Fatiha, any time of the day or night, chances are other people, even at the same time, are making the same dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So you are never alone actually when making this dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But at the same time, you are not making this plea to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. You and others are making this plea to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we worship Allah alone and that we seek His help alone and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides us. Because the next verse, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, اهدنا الصراط المستقيم is also in the plural. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guided us to say we worship only You, we only seek help in You, and then that we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guide us. So we're all making this plea to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this dua and this pledge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We are making it as a whole. And part of that also is that inshallah Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if we have some weakness in our worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we cannot claim, for example, or to say, if we just simply said, I worship You, I worship only You, we have to realize that our worship actually of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, our ibadah is weak. It's not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves. If you put all of us together, actually it's still not what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves. But at least it is more becoming of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deserves. So we tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we worship only You, and we only seek Your help, and we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us. Another way of looking at it also is that hopefully Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will respond to at least some of us who are making this dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responds to any one of us, again, when we made the dua, we didn't say, oh Allah, guide me. But to actually, we're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide us. So inshallah, we will be included among that group for which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has responded to this dua. And obviously, one of the clear signs of this is that we see that as worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are part of a community of faith. We have to recognize that we are part of this community of faith. Yani the believers, the abad, the worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is one community, and as being part of this community, and we turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and make these statements in the plural, we have to recognize that it is a kind of brotherhood and fellowship. You have rights upon the other worshippers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they have rights upon you. And as we spoke about, when we spoke about the goal of ibadah, we have to recall always that this is the most noble goal that a human being could have. And so therefore, when we look around and we see others turning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, making the same pledge and trying to be part of that same goal, now what should be our feeling towards them? If you enter the salat, and you make this dua, and you make this dua with others, and you see everyone else trying to be pure in their worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and seeking help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to guide them, you should feel like you're part of a brotherhood trying to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We can also understand from this that the guidance of the Qur'an has not come just for individuals. The guidance of the Qur'an has not just come for the guidance of individuals, but it has come for a plural, a group. What that means is come for society as a whole. And this goes back again when we spoke about the scope of ibadah. The scope of ibadah includes all of the aspects of society. So the guidance that come from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not just for the individual that he lives a certain life or that he just performs some rites and so forth. But those individuals coming together, also the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is for that community as a whole. So part of the guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are ahkam, are rulings that are not supposed to be implemented by the individual as a unit, but that are supposed to be implemented by the society as a whole. For example, the hudud, the legal punishments, part of the guidance of the Quran, they are not just for the individual to go out and say, oh, I saw someone do such and such, so I'm going to take my sword or whatever and go. Not this for, actually, it is not just meant for the guidance of the individual, but it is meant for the guidance of society as a whole. So the individual, the family, and the society as a whole. But I think the clearest point that we can see from this plural, and actually I alluded to it a little bit, but I haven't seen among those people who made tafsir, maybe give it the kind of emphasis that I would like to have seen. And the thing that we can get from this plural, especially here where we say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ اِهْدِنَا الصِّرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ, making our pledge to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that we'll only worship Him and only seek help from Him, and then asking Him to guide us. And the clearest thing that I can see from this is that our perception should be that we are part of an ummah, part of a people that is supposed to be united in the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and seeking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help and seeking His guidance. And in other words, we should, as I said earlier, and we should look at each other as being along the same path, having the same goal. We should always recognize that fact, that we are supposed to be people having the same goal. And when we get to اهدنا الصراط المستقيم, obviously that also means along the same path. So if I believe, Annie, that you and I are along the same path, hoping to get to the same goal, then I'll realize that I should do what I can to help you, and you should do what you can to help me achieve that goal. And there should never be any kind of conflict between us, especially with respect to trying to achieve that goal. And I should never do anything towards you that would harm you in moving towards that goal and harm you along that path.
And you should also never do anything towards me that will harm me in trying to get towards that path. Because we have made a pledge together. We stood in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we made this pledge that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided us and told us to make. So basically we look at all of ourselves as part of this one ummah. And this one ummah actually, by the way, extends from the time of Adam alayhi salam until the time of the last day. We are all part of this one body of people having the same goal and should be marching towards the same goal and marching along the same path. And you look at any people in the world who have that idea, that look, we all have the same goal, we're on the same path, what are they going to do? They're going to work together probably. Dostoevsky said, for example, when we say this plural, he said that means there's strength in numbers. We should remember that there's strength in numbers. And we shouldn't try to fight all our battles against the shaitan and all the trials and temptations that we have in this world by ourselves. But we should be part of the Muslim ummah and part of the Muslim community so that we can defend the Muslim community and the Muslim community can defend us so that we can stay along this path of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala properly. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually in the Quran reminds us of this fact about all the prophets and us. Inna hadhihi ummatukum ummatan wahida wa ana rabbukum fa'budun. This ummah of yours, or this religion is also one of the interpretations. This ummah of yours is one ummah. And I am your Lord, Rabbul Alameen. We already said He is Rabbul Alameen. I am your Lord, so worship only me. And especially you would think, if I may comment on some things that have occurred among us Muslims in the past, I don't know, 20 years, probably more than 20 years. Especially you would think in the field of encouraging the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that this idea would be very clear in everybody's mind. In the field of encouraging people to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What do we call that field? In the field of da'wah. What da'wah is all about is trying to bring people to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Whether it is non-Muslims or Muslims, trying to bring people correctly and properly to the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The whole idea and the whole goal behind da'wah can only be ibadah, worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? If it is correct, obviously. So you would think, especially those people who are working to enhance this goal of ibadah, those people who are out there saying they're making da'wah, enhancing this goal, they would realize and recognize that all of us who are on this path and everyone who is working for da'wah, they have to realize that they have the same goal and they should be working and helping each other to achieve that goal for themselves and for everybody else. If they had just the most basic understanding of what they're doing and what they're pledging to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a plural, this would be obvious to them. And so therefore, there would be no Islamic efforts that would be good efforts, except they would have the support of the other Muslims. Now obviously if someone, for example, makes a mistake, he's wrong. He makes some kind of ijtihad, he makes a mistake, he gives a lecture, has mistakes in aqidah and this and that. Obviously he should be corrected. Right? This is part of our ibadah. Ordering good, eradicating evil, this is part of our ibadah. If I make a mistake, I expect people will correct me. So I'm not talking about the idea of correcting other people's mistakes. That's one thing. And when you correct someone's mistake, it is part of our ibadah that you have a certain manner that you do it in, certain ethics. But unfortunately what we find among those people who say that they're working for this goal of da'wah, of actually implementing Iyyaka na'budu, sometimes unfortunately you find the greatest hatred and strife and backbiting and attacks among those people than among what we call the common Muslims. What you'd call the common Muslims. What I mean by common Muslims is those Muslims who don't claim that they're working for da'wah. You'll find unjustified attacks on other Muslims by those people who are claiming that they are working for this goal of fulfilling Iyyaka Na'budu. Because again, this is what da'wah is all about. Trying to fulfill this goal of Iyyaka Na'budu. We worship only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So when you slander somebody else who is working on that same goal and working on that same path, which is common, you say, oh, this man is has left the path, he's a heretic, he's a deviant, don't listen to him, don't listen to anything he says. And this is maybe how you describe a kafir. You don't want to get your deen from a kafir. But Muslims are using this kind of term for one another. And then they come to the salat, and in the salat they say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ اِهْدِنَ صِرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ. I don't know how they can come to the salat and say these words in the plural that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided us to, and it doesn't have any effect on them. That they are fighting against the enactment of إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ. They are trying to keep people from actually worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by dividing the Muslims and keeping the Muslims away. And I've seen in some cases where the effect is so bad that some people don't want anything to do with Islam. They don't want anything at least to do with da'wah and working with Muslims. Because of these unjustified attacks that Muslims who are supposedly working for the same goal have done to one another. Now obviously that approach also, you have to realize that this is one of the tricks of shaitan. And to try to put you through so much trials that you just say, okay, I don't want to work for Islam anymore. Just leave me alone. Just leave me alone. I just want to sit and purify myself and I don't worry about you. Well then, again, same mistake. Because once you say, look, I don't want to have anything to do with any other Muslims, just leave me alone. And then how do you pray? إِيَّاكَ أَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ أَسْتَعِينَ. You know, you're going to leave out the plural. Because once you say, I don't want anything to do with it, then you're making this pledge in the plural, and you're asking Allah to guide us, and at the same time you're saying, I don't want to have anything to do with other Muslims. And this also is completely unacceptable. And so this plural is reminding us that we are part of a body, the purpose of that body, and the goal of that body has to be the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And it is obligatory upon us, or at least our attitude should be, that we want to help one another achieve that goal of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this plural, this noon here, and in ihdina, the suffix there, should always remind us of that fact. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this prayer that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has guided us to, and that we say so often, we know that we are not supposed to be alone. And as I alluded to, even for our own benefit, and to defend ourselves from a shaitan, we don't want to be alone. But also it's part of our job to help and work with others to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. طيب, after إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, we say to Allah, وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. We spoke about the meaning of it before. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ means we worship only you. Okay, there's putting the إِيَّاكَ first implies exclusiveness. And now we say that only in you, or only from you, are we going to seek help. Only from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala are we going to seek help. This is the second part of this. And this is the ayah. This is the verse of Al-Fatiha, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَإِذَا قَالَ إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ قَالَ هَذَا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَ عَبْدِي وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ. That this is between me and my servant, and for my servant is what he asks. And as we spoke about before, first we mentioned the goal. The goal is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and then we mention the means. Because we know that we cannot achieve this goal unless Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps us. When we say إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, we are admitting our lack of power, our lack of ability. And so therefore, this word in itself, when we say it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should feel a real feeling of humility and submission to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we are admitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in reality, that we cannot do it without your help. We cannot even worship you without your help. It is the most important thing in our lives. It is the key to our salvation. And yet we cannot do it, we cannot accomplish it without your help. So here the dua becomes very much an act of humility towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But in reality, and this, there's some aspects, I guess if you had maybe infinite math theory or something, that sometimes difficult to encompass all them. Because when you say Iyyaka nasta'in in the proper way, you'll be filled with humility in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This feeling in your heart actually is a kind of ibadah. And as we'll talk about, when you make ibadah, inshallah, Allah will help you. So, when you make this, actually, when you say it properly, you are actually already starting to implement Iyyaka na'budu. Even before you've left the ayah, it's a short ayah, even before you left the ayah, if you say it properly and you understand what you're saying and you have the right feeling towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is a kind of submission on your part towards Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And a recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's power, the recognition that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is Rabbul Alameen. So you've already done an act of ibadah, which inshallah will lead to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helping you. And as we alluded to also, obviously when we look at this world and when we think of this path of ibadah, the path of the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, there are many aspects, factors, let's call them, that can deviate us from this path. We have, for example, a shahawat. We have our desires. We have, for example, a shaitan and all of his troops. And we have the kuffar. We have the disbelievers who are not pleased when, the human shaitan, you can call them, who are not pleased when they see people worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. So the person who is conscious of this fact, that he has set himself upon a path, and he knows that there are going to be factors and aspects that are going to try to take him away from that path. And he should be conscious of this fact. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, in the Quran, tells us a lot about a shaitan. Tells us a lot about a shaitan from the time that Adam was created. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us about the relationship between shaitan and human beings. And how a shaitan is trying to take us away from the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran about the munafiqeen and their real goals, about the kuffar, about the nafs and how it could mislead. And all of these aspects, as I said, all of these things are things that can take us away from the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In fact, it is part of their goal to take us away from the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So as soon as we say Iyyaka na'budu, as soon as we mention our goal, we already realize that we know that if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala makes this goal easy for us, inshallah we can accomplish it. But we already know as soon as we mention that goal that there's a lot of things waiting for us to take us away from that goal. So the first thing that we express is our hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help us. Because when we say Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in, as is clear in this hadith, هَذَا بَيْنِي وَبَيْنِ عَبْدِي وَلِعَبْدِي مَا سَأَلْ. What did the abd, what did the servant ask for here? When you say Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in, when you say Iyyaka nasta'in, you are saying that you are hoping in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah will help you. You're not saying it in the form of dua, but that is what you mean by it. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, my servant shall have what he asks. So as soon as you say Iyyaka na'budu, you realize that this is a goal that so many obstacles might be in front of you. So you tell Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that to achieve this goal, I am turning to you for help. And you are admitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as I said, you are admitting to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually is the only one who can help you. So in reality, you are putting your trust and your reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and only in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to achieve that goal of worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And when you think about it, as I said, there's many obstacles in the way. There are many things which is part of the Sharia that we need help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And we need help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in fulfilling our obligatory deeds. To have the ability to do it. You know, when you hear the adhan, the muadhan is calling you to the salat and to the salvation. Hayya ala salah. Hayya ala al-falah. What is the answer that you're supposed to give? La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. What does that mean? He's calling you to al-falah, to the salvation, to success, and calling you to salat, and you are answering, La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. What does this mean? What does this imply? You are admitting actually that you do not have any power and any ability. Even to go to what is falah and the salat, the most important, the pillar of the faith, you are admitting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the only one with power and the only one with ability. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. What do you mean by that? How is that a response to hayya ala salah? If anything, that's an excuse not to go to the prayer, right? He said hayya ala salah, but la hawla wa quwwata illa billah. I can't go. I don't have any ability. But instead, you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what you're implying is, you're asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give you the ability and to help you go and fulfill that thing that will give you al-falah and fulfill the salah. Like here where you say, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Okay. So in fulfilling the obligatory deeds, you need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help. In staying away from the haram, you need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help. In being patient in whatever befalls you in this world, and patience in front of trials. Trials can be many types. Trials can be trials of hardship, and sometimes those are the easiest to be patient, right? If someone puts you in a cell, a solitary confinement for 24 years, what are you going to do? Well, you're just going to sit there and wait it out. You can't do anything, really. You know, you can beat your head against the wall, but it's not pleasant, first of all, and it's not going to help you, right? So sometimes trials of hardships are easier to manage because you don't have many choices. But also being patient and staying within the limits of the Sharia during times of ease is also something that we need help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because the times of ease, you have, let's say, like you have money, you have free time, you have nothing to do. Then now you have the ability maybe to do something displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And of course, the decrees that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made with respect to your wealth or your health and so forth, all of these things are things that we need Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help to remain along the path in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But the most important aspect that we can get help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala obviously is combined right here in this statement in this surah. And that is that the first and most important thing that we need help in and that we want help from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the help in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The help in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he told Mu'adh that he loves Mu'adh, and so therefore he wanted to give Mu'adh some advice, he told him, never leave any salat unless at the end of the salat you say, Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husni ibadatik. He said to Mu'adh, I love you. So he loves Mu'adh, so he wants to give him very special advice. And he advised Mu'adh to make this dua, Oh Allah, help me for your remembrance and to show gratitude towards you and to excel in your worship. Can you imagine a more important dua that you can make? It is actually captured in this if you understand what you're saying, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Because remember, we said that the most important goal that you could ever achieve or ever strive for is the worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the most beneficial, I won't call it the most important, it is the most important, because people, if you say, oh, it's beneficial, they'll listen more. Oh, it's going to benefit me. The most beneficial dua that you can make is a dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help you in worshipping Him. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has actually shown it to us in this surah that we repeat, and also more directly, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when telling Mu'adh that he loved him and wanted to give him that advice, inshallah. Well, I think I will have to end here, inshallah, and we'll go back to Iyyaka na'budu wa Iyyaka nasta'in. Just the second part, Iyyaka nasta'in, inshallah. Next time, inshallah. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.